to be one-minded and like-minded, and then the explanation of the kind of mind that we are to have one toward another and in our service for the Lord and our striving together for the faith of the gospel is given to us as an example in Jesus Christ, where in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, and let me do what I did last week, is read verses 5 through 11 so that you see the whole picture here. But yet, I think before you can really appreciate everything that's being said is to really get a hold of verse 6 before you move into verse 7. So we looked at verse 6 last week and taught quite a bit about the Trinity, working our way toward what it means to be in the form of God. And today we're going to move further into that thought of being in the form of God and not robbery to be equal with God. But listen to the whole passage. It says, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that we would appreciate your Son in a way perhaps even greater than we have before as we understand who he is and what he has become, not just to die on the cross to be our Savior, but all in eternity future as well, to be Lord of the universe and to rule the creation that you have made. Father, we do pray that we will not diminish aught from his being and his deity. And so we pray that as we understand who he is, that we might then appreciate even more of what he's done in our behalf. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. When it said there in verse 6, now you see like in verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, but verse 6, before you get that contrast, that we're to have the mind of Christ, because the mind of Christ, that he had a form, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Then in from that place of being, he came into this earth, and there's really, when you read verses 7 and 8, there's seven steps downward, ending at the cross. And then there's seven steps upward of exaltation by God the Father that follow that in verses 9 and 10, working its way to verse 11. But before you appreciate any of that, in fact, I have a very feeble illustration that I don't want to even teach until I'm done explaining some thoughts about what it means to be in the form of God. But I say very feeble because there's hardly any way that we're going to be able to explain what Jesus Christ did, who was in the form of God, but then became a man, and then not just a man, but a servant, not just a servant, but someone who would die in our place on that cross. To express what he did to become our Savior. You can understand it, you need to appreciate it, but if I give you an illustration, it's not going to come close. But there is an illustration that will make you stop and realize the move that Jesus Christ made that starts out there in verse 16. So it starts out for us to understand who he is. And to do that, we had to actually start out by explaining what we call the Trinity. I started saying last week that the word Trinity isn't in the Bible, and I was working my way to make a point of that to you, and I never got back to the point. The point was this, is even though the word Trinity isn't in the Bible, there's a lot of terms that we use that explain a doctrine real short by just giving it a name like that. When we say Trinity, what we mean is God, there's one God who's made himself known in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we call that the Trinity, but I want you to understand that the word Trinity might not be found in the Bible, but you know what's not found in the Bible? The second coming of Jesus Christ. Do you believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ? That's not found in the Bible. So you throw it away because the term isn't used. No, the coming of Christ is used. It doesn't say the second coming. It's just called the coming of Christ. And then we not only believe in the coming of Christ to the earth, we believe in the coming of Christ in the air and our gathering together unto him there. I mean, when you get to the Bible terms, you know, the doctrine is there. But sometimes we throw out a term and it helps us, you know, not have to explain what we mean all the time. You throw out a term and go on. But that term Trinity, some people have a hard time with that because they can't comprehend God making himself known in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we studied and saw how even man, you're one being, you're a human being, but you're made up of spirit, soul, and body. And so you're triune being yourself. God being God, he can actually not only make himself known in those three persons, he can divide his presence into his creation and make himself known for different purposes under those different terms. And so we studied that last week, and we need to do that again because the point is there's a Trinity, but now we want to focus in on Jesus Christ, who was in the form of God. So let's pick up where we left off last time. I was showing you in the book of Ephesians that the Apostle Paul uses that term, uses references that would point out the Trinity and how God in his desire to make himself known to man manifests himself as the Father, as the Son, and as the Holy Spirit. And that those three are one, as 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 says, and yet it's for the purpose of us to understand God. There's no way, can you imagine, take a dog and you're going to explain what it's like to be a human being. Dogs would say, why are you paying your taxes? Well, us human beings, we believe in law and order. What do you mean by that? You know, you couldn't explain yourself to a dog if a dog could even reason. He can't reason, so you can't explain it to him. But this is God who's going to explain himself to finite beings. He chose to do it this way. And now we can get a handle on things about God. But watch this in Ephesians chapter 4. We jumped a couple of these. I just need to give two before we move on. In Ephesians chapter 4, this is actually the statement of faith of Grace Bible Church. This is what we fellowship around. This is what our doctrine is. Rather than have just a statement of faith of things that we believe, and we do have that, but it starts out, our very constitution starts out saying we're assembly that stands for this. And that is, in Ephesians 4, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Each one of us who are saved, we're called into a vocation. We're Christians. We belong to the Lord. We've been called and made part of the body of Christ for a purpose that God has not only now, but for all eternity. So that we have a vocation, and in our life, we're to walk worthy of that vocation. And when to do that, notice it's the same thing we're studying in Philippians, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. In our ministry, it calls for us to be weak, not to be high-minded, not weak, but in meekness, not to be high-minded, but to be long-suffering toward each other. But our job is, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And just in case you don't understand the word keep, Adam and Eve were put in the garden, they were told to keep the garden. Keep it. What do you mean keep it? Don't sell it? You know? No. That means to maintain the garden. The beauty of God's garden, maintain that beauty for the glory of God. Our job is not to create a unity. It's called the unity of the Spirit because the Spirit of God created the unity. Our endeavor in this age is to realize what God is accomplishing in the body of Christ. Focus in on that. Don't add anything to it. Don't let anything be extracted from it. We're to guard the unity, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, verses 4, 5, and 6 is the unity that exists today. There's seven unities, divine perfection here. But notice in verse 4, in verse 5, and verse 6, there's a different person of the Trinity mentioned. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called into one hope of your calling. There's a way you could look at verse 4 and realize, oh, hey, when it talks about the body and our calling, there's also one Spirit. This is all centered around the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life. That it's by one Spirit, are we all one body, right? He baptizes us into the body of Christ. There's a unity of the Spirit. Not only that, that same verse says we've been made to drink into one Spirit. We all have the same Spirit, don't we? Because it's not just a human Spirit, we have the Spirit of God in us. So there's a unity that the Spirit has created. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called into one hope of your calling. God's purpose for all of us as members of the body of Christ is all the same hope. That's why the rapture, dead or alive, we're all going up in the rapture. Why? Because there's one hope for us. Not just the living, not just the dead, but there's one hope. So all that's centered around the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's kind of interesting to think about, because when you get into Thessalonians about the rapture taking place and the sanctification of the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ is going. And so you see that in verse 4. Then you come to verse 5 and it says, one Lord. Well, who's Lord? Well, yeah, we just read it. Everybody's going to eventually confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The position over creation that Jesus Christ is involved in, he's Lord of creation, Lord of heaven and earth. And he's the one that we submit to. He's the one that we serve. He's the one who would tell us what to do and so forth. So there's one Lord and one faith. Well, it doesn't say and. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Well, there's the baptism. We talked about the Holy Spirit baptized us into the body of Christ. But what are we baptized into? Into Christ. And so we're associated with Jesus Christ, and he becomes the head of the body. He's the Lord. And you get in there by one faith. Our Lord didn't tell you one thing. You don't have a body of truth to follow that's different than the body of truth I have to follow. What Jesus Christ has to say and tell us what to do as Lord and head of the body is all the same for every one of us. You know, people say, oh, you got your faith, I got mine. No, you don't. And if I have my faith, then I'm out of the will of God. I need to be in the faith that Jesus Christ gave me. And that is really the body of truth that was given to the Apostle Paul for us. There's another body of truth for Israel. But today there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's centered around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you get to verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. God the Father, we relate to God as our Father, and we relate to him as more of the unseen God who is everywhere present. Jesus Christ was in the form of God, but he's not now, is he? The one who still maintains the form of God is the Father. And he is. And so when it expresses God the Father, he's the Father of all, is above all, and through all, and in you all. It expresses God in all of his attributes and really unknownness. And when I say unknownness, now I just wanted you to see the Trinity there and how each... People say they don't believe in a Trinity. At our study in Sunday school, we're talking about the commission of the 12 apostles, how ultimately they will go to all nations, baptizing nations in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God don't share his glory with anybody. Why would he baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? It's because the Gentiles don't know who God is. Who's God? God made himself known as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's one God made known in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when the Gentiles finally quit worshiping dumb idols and worship the true God, they'll be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They'll understand who God is. There's one God made known in three persons. So you see Paul dividing that up, and yet they're one God. Come over to, here's what I wanted to say a second ago. Come over to Colossians chapter 1. In verse 4, I need you to verse 3, you keep backing up to try to figure out the who and the hymns. Verse 3 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So that's God has put us in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, in whom, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1, I backed up to verse 13, I'm in verse 14. We all there? I see you flipping pages with question marks on your head. I must have told you something else. Are we there now? Yeah. Colossians 1, verse 13. And I even got to the verse I wanted yet, but I want you to see that in whom in verse 14 is in Jesus Christ. It's in him that we have redemption, and that is the payment of our sins, freedom by payment of a price. The debt of sin has been paid for, and we've been delivered from our sins. It's through the blood of Christ. Through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who, verse 15, that's speaking about Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. One of the things I probably aren't going to get to is one of the definitions of God. You see it in Acts 14 when Paul goes to the Gentiles. It says that he that made all things. And then in chapter 17, he talks to the Gentiles. They're worshiping idols. And he says, the one who made heaven and earth and all things. And then he says, he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. When you talk about God, just the very term God, you're talking about creator and judge. Jesus Christ is our creator. That makes him God. And so by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And we go on. But verse 15 there's two things in that verse 15. First, the fact that when we speak about God the Father, he's invisible, isn't he? We're talking about Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God. See, God the Father, he's the one who's above all, through all, in you all. He's the invisible God. But Jesus Christ, who was in the form of God, took on a different form that we can relate to. And at first become a man, and then in resurrection took a glorified form of man. But so when it talks about the invisible God, God's invisible. But Jesus Christ, not only you got the idea of God being invisible, but verse 15, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. In fact, in Hebrews, there's a neat expression there. When it talks about Jesus Christ, he says he is the express image of God. Now, an express image of God doesn't mean, boy, he looks just like him. It means it is the image of God. You know how Dracula, they show the movies, you know, he's like some kind of ghost or something. So he looks in a mirror and he can't see himself because his reflection's not in the mirror. Well, think the opposite of that. God the Father walks in front of a mirror, and then you look in the mirror, you know who you see? Jesus Christ. He is the express image of God. That's what Colossians say. Who is the image of the invisible God? Jesus Christ is God. But it's God who's now here in an image form. Remember, they weren't allowed to make any graven images in the Old Testament of God. God gave us an image of himself. He took on the whole form of a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is God in human form. He's the image of God. That's who Jesus Christ is. But what we're studying there in Philippians, that verse is saying, before he took on that image, Jesus Christ was in the form of God. And to appreciate what it means to be in the form of God and then become the image of God in a body, you need to realize how confining that is and what a step that was. And that's just the first step, to go all the way down to the cross and die for our sins. And there's a verse in Acts, the Jehovah's Witnesses have to change it all the time, about how that we're saved by, what is that verse in Acts? Which it talks about God's own blood. Well, God's a spirit. Wait a minute, God has blood? Since when did God have blood? Well, Jesus Christ is the image of God in human form, and he had blood because through his blood there's remission of sins. Amen. He became a man so that he could die for man and bring salvation to mankind. But even before he took the form, even before going to the cross, he had to take the form of man. Just stepping out of the form of God into a form of man I'm not even sure the right term. We call it humiliation, but it's not. A de-exaltation, what's the word? Whatever, the descending of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in resurrection, let me read you a verse. And you might be familiar with this verse. It's actually what we were talking in Sunday school. Here's our commission, but listen to this verse. 2 Corinthians 5:16, it says, "Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." Now Paul's talking about in the resurrection of Christ. He says, now we knew Christ after the flesh, but we don't know him after the flesh anymore. We know him in a different way. Because he's not just the man who came and died on the cross. He's now risen from the dead as the ascended glorified. That's what we're reading over there in Philippians. "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name." When you talk about Jesus Christ today, it's not Jesus of Nazareth. It's not Jesus who walked the earth. It's the exalted Lord Jesus Christ, who's head above heaven and earth. He's the preeminent one of the universe. So Paul says, though we know him after the flesh, we don't know him that way anymore. He's already humbled himself and came and died for our sins and is already highly exalted. So we know him as the Lord Jesus Christ. But go. So Paul, in that verse, starts with the earthly ministry of Christ and then says how we know him from that point on, right? But even before we know him after the flesh, do we know him before the flesh? Yeah, Philippians says he was in the form of God. Going back to eternity past, before he took on the form of flesh, he was in the form of God. And now through resurrection, we know him in a new way. When he was in that form, remember what it says? I don't know if you have Philippians held there, but it says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, we threw this out last week, but you need to realize that it's a dangerous thing to not think it robbery to be equal with God. You think you're equal with God? Jesus Christ, his thoughts were, it's not robbery to be equal with God. You know what robbery is? Robbery is to take what belongs to someone else and take it for yourself. Jesus Christ didn't think it was robbery to take from God the Father and apply it to himself and say, I'm equal with God. Now, there was a creature who did that, and you need to know some things about that creature. We don't have time to study it. I want it to fall together for the conclusion of the message today. But if you would read Ezekiel 28, you would find out that there was this creature, Lucifer, who was the crown of God's creation in the spirit world, in the angelic world. He was a creature because he was created of God. But he was the sum of God's beauty and wisdom. And he let that beauty corrupt his wisdom until he then led a rebellion against God. We're talking about Satan. Now, Satan is a created being. But because he was the most beautiful and wisest of all creation, and because he was the anointed cherub, I go like that, because there's cherubs surrounding the glory of God, he was the anointed cherub that covered. And in all that beauty and all that wisdom, it went to his head, because he thought, why don't I be God? Go to Isaiah 14. This is in the future when Satan will be in the bottomless pit. People are going to ask him some questions about how is it that he got to where he's at. And it says in chapter 14, verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? I mean, if he thought he was so wonderful and so brilliant, how is it that he's now, he can't even affect the nations, because he's been cast down. He's going to be locked in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And people are going to look into that pit and say, are you the one that everyone feared and was afraid of? So they're going to taunt him when he's there. But they're going to taunt him because here's what Satan thought he was going to do. It says in verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart. Here's what Satan said. Here's what I'm going to accomplish. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. A reference to the angelic beings. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. That's where angels are judged by God. I'll be the judge. I'm going to be above the angels. I'm going to judge the angels. What's the term for God? Well, he's not the creator, but he's going to try to be the judge. So, and then he says in verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Remember, Jesus Christ is highly exalted. Satan says, I'll exalt myself. I'll ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now, there's a guy who thought himself not robbery to be equal with God, right? I'll be like the Most High. You know, when you study God, and that's what we're doing right now, is you got to realize how great God is to the point that, you know, Satan didn't say he's going to exalt himself above God. He's going to be like God. Because you can't get anything higher than that. All you can do is be like him. There is nothing above him. That's the point. So he's going to be like the Most High. I'm going to be equal with God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Was he robbing God of glory that belonged to God? Absolutely. The Bible calls him a thief and a robber. Satan is robbing God and didn't get away with this. God is going to, he cast him out of his presence. He's going to cast him down to hell, first to earth and then down into the lake of fire, and then destroy him into the lake of fire after the 1,000-year reign. So here's someone who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but was in big trouble because he thought that. Jesus Christ, when he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, did he steal anything from God? No. You know, the only way you cannot steal from someone is if you're that someone. You realize you can't steal from yourself? You know, can you go in your wallet? I'm going to steal 10 bucks. It's yours. The only way that Jesus Christ could think it not robbery to be equal with God is if he was God. And he shared the very image of God, or the non-image, the invisible God. He was in that form before he became a man that we're more associated with. Jesus Christ is God. Now, just to make sure that you got some verses and some understanding of that, come to John chapter 1. The book of John is different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And everyone sees that. And when you start studying it, one of the first things you realize is Matthew, Mark, Luke are showing Jesus Christ as a man who's come to reign. Now, they know he's the Messiah and his deity is there. But they see him in his earthly ministry. John is looking at Jesus Christ and seeing him as divine. And so you see that difference in the book of John. They see Jesus Christ coming and ministering from Galilee down to Judea. John's just interested in Judea. And the others see him living under the law. John sees him as the one who's executing the new covenant. So John's got a whole different point of view of the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's the same person, but John is focusing in on his deity, and that's why there's all these verses in the book of John that tells you who Jesus Christ is. Now, just follow along so that you know these verses, so that you can appreciate the form of Jesus Christ before he became a man. It says in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, so that's the beginning of creation, was the Word. Now that's an important statement. It didn't say, in the beginning, Jesus Christ was created. Jehovah's Witnesses tell you that, but Mormons tell you things like that. But when the beginning was there, when the beginning happened, Jesus Christ already was. It says, in the beginning was the Word. Now maybe you don't know the word that's capitalized because that's a reference to Jesus Christ. You'll see it in a minute. The Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, the Trinity existed back in time past. Jesus Christ, there's this Word, and he's with God, and he is God. So, and at that time, he's even in the form of God. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ can't be a created being, right? He'd have to create himself. Because there's nothing created that he didn't create. So he's not a created being. When everything was created, he was already there because he's God. So that it says he was God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So he who was God, the Word became, was made flesh, it says. Well, that's what we're talking about in Philippians. Who was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, and he became a man. And then went to the cross. So you got the same thing taught in John. Who he is, how he's from everlasting, stepped into the universe as a man. Verse 18 is an interesting verse. No man has seen God at any time. Now, you know, I take your verses to show you Moses talked to God face to face. God visited Abraham. Went there personally, talked to Abraham, told him about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He came there, he's talking to him face to face. And one of the three men, two were angels, went and got Lot and got him out of there. And the one stayed with Abraham and explained what he's doing because he calls him the Lord. He's God. But this says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Even before Jesus Christ became a man in his own body, every time God showed up as a person in the Old Testament, you know who were they talking to? Jesus Christ. God is invisible. No one's ever seen God at any time. There's only one person that seen God, and that's Jesus Christ, because he was in the form of God. But every person who's ever talked to God has been talking to Jesus Christ, because he is the express image of God. He is the person of God. So this is how John is introducing Jesus Christ to us. Come over to chapter 4, verse 24. I referred to this last week, just so that you have it in your reference. Jesus Christ is telling the woman at the well, verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Well, not only is he invisible, Jesus Christ, when he was in the form of a God, what form was he in? Not a God. When he was in the form of God, what form was he in? He was a spirit. And a spirit who could take on a form of an appearance even before he took on his own appearance as a man. So that tells you about God being a spirit. Come over to chapter 8. And this one, only when you understand the things we've already talked about, does this verse add all kinds of insight to the very being of God, or the person of Jesus Christ, I should say. Chapter 8 and verse, is that the one I want? Yeah, verse 42. John 8, 42. It says, Jesus said unto him, if God were your father, he said unto them, if God were your father, ye would have loved me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Now, you could look at that and say, okay, God, Jesus Christ is up there in heaven, and he was with God, and then God sent him here. But that's not exactly what he said. He said, if you'd love God, if God was your father, you would have loved me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. It's like God's here, and Jesus Christ comes out of him down here. Not just with him here, he's also God, and he proceeded forth and came from God. That's why, we're going to read a verse in a moment, but look at verse 24. It says, I say therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. As a Gentile, that verse probably don't mean a whole lot to you. As a Jew, it would make them fall right over. Because he's saying, unless you believe I am he, that is, I am the I am, you're going to die in your sins. That is a statement of absolute that Jesus Christ is either a liar, a lunatic, or he's God. Because he's claiming to be the I am. I'm going to show you who that is in a moment. But I want you to see that verse since we're already here. You see it again in verse 58. They're arguing. He said, now remember, there's 2,000 years between the time Abraham walked the earth and Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ told them, oh, Abraham saw my day. So they said, you're not as old. You're less than 50 years old. How could you have seen Abraham? And he says in verse 58, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. That's not good English, is it? What kind of sentence is that? Before Abraham was, I am. See, I am means the one who never had a beginning, never has an end. The self-existing one. There came a time that Abraham was, right? Because before that, he wasn't. When Abraham was born, now he was. But before Abraham was, Jesus Christ says, I am. I'm always here. I've always been. That's what he's claiming in those words. That's why he says, unless you believe I am he, you're going to die in your sins. You better figure out who you're talking to. So anyhow, the identity of Jesus Christ is told us in the book of John. Come over to chapter 14. Now watch these verses, verse 6. Now his own apostles, I mean, the Trinity is kind of a difficult thing. They walked around with Jesus Christ. He looked just as human as all the rest of them, only he had divine power, so he was different than a human, but he looked like a human, right? He took on the form and the fashion as a man. Verse 14 of John, chapter 14, verse 6 of John says this. It says, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no way to have God as your Father. No way for a human being to approach God except through Jesus Christ. We know that the way is going to be the way of the cross. That's going to be the means by which we have access to God again and can have eternal life and redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. But even before he died, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Verse 7 says, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, ye know him and have seen him. Wow, nobody has seen God at any time. And now he says, from this point on, You not only know God, the Father, you've seen him. I'd be like Philip, verse 8. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father. It will suffice us. I can see him. Show me. Where? I want to see him. Verse 9. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet ye have not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? You've been looking at me for 3.5 years. You know the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. I proceeded forth and came from the Father. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know, in eternity future, I don't believe you'll ever see God the Father. You can't see God the Father. He's invisible. You'll always know who Jesus Christ is. And if you've seen him, you've seen the Father. He's one with the Father. That's why he says, I and the Father are one. Look at that verse in chapter 5. Flip back to chapter 5, verse 23. Because when you understand these things about Christ, you know, those who don't understand the deity of Christ, they have to make him something less than God, right? If he's not God, he has to be something less than God. Jesus Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God because he was God. But if you make him something less than God, you can't fulfill this verse. That is John chapter 5, verse 23. That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. You know, that's equality. To honor, in the law, don't put any other gods before me. That's what God told the nation of Israel. He's a jealous God. He doesn't share his glory with any. And then Jesus walks up and says, you can't honor the Father unless you honor me equal with the Father. And if you don't honor me equal with the Father, you don't honor the Father. Now, he can only say that unless he's equal with the Father. And so you need, anybody who makes Jesus Christ less than God doesn't honor Jesus Christ as they honor God. They'll always honor God more, that is the Father, more than the Son. But you need to understand who the Son is so that you understand they're co-equal in the fact that they're God and are deserving of your worship. So you have these verses. One more in John chapter 17. Now here's Jesus Christ before he goes to the cross, is finishing up the things God has given him to do. John 17, verse 4, it says, I have glorified thee. This is the prayer God, Jesus Christ is praying to his Father in heaven. He says, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou givest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. See, when Jesus Christ walked the earth, he didn't walk in the glory that he had with God the Father before. He became a man. Look, if it wasn't for the Mount of Transfiguration, you wouldn't know the glory inside of him, except he shined it out of them for those to see him on the Mount of Transfiguration. But the glory, he shares in the glory of God, and now that he's finished his work on earth, he's asking God the Father two things in that verse. Glorify thou me with thine own self. Again, what does that mean? With yourself. Well, because he was one with God, right? And so glorify me with thine own self, with your very being as God. Glorify me as God with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. When God highly exalts Jesus Christ and every knee bows and confesses that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father, he's sharing the glory of God. And God's going to restore him to that glorified position, but even then in that new form. So as we talk about that, now boy, again, we're going to run out of things. I told you I'd share this verse with you. There's seven things that I want you to understand about the form of God. How quickly we get through these, I don't know, but come back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Now the nation of Israel, this is where God's going to send Moses to lead them out of bondage in Egypt to the promised land. And he tells Moses, you know, Moses is already raised in Egypt, but now he's been 40 years in the wilderness. Now he's got to go back and tell Israel that he's going to deliver them. God sent him to lead them to the promised land. And you know, you don't just walk into town and say, hey, why don't you all leave? Don't worry about Pharaoh. He might be king and you might be his slave, but you just follow me into the wilderness and I'll take care of you, or God will take care of us there, and I'm going to take you to the promised land. Well, you just lock the guy up, wouldn't you? So Moses realized this, and so he begins to ask God, and he says in Exodus chapter, what is it, 3 verse 14. Start in verse 13. Here's where Moses said it. It says, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the Lord God of our fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, oh yeah, what's his name? I threw the oh yeah in there. What shall I say unto them? Verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I am. You know who Israel understands God to be? The I am, the self-existing one. He is the one who never had a beginning, never had an end. He's always in the present. He is the I am. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't have to eat to stay alive. He's self-sustaining, self-existing, always eternal God. If they ask you who sent, tell them the I am sent you. Never had a beginning, never had an end. Now that's who Jesus Christ said he was, isn't it? But you know, do you realize then, for Jesus Christ then to come into this earth, into the form of man, to die on the cross for our sins, the I am, the self-existing one, had to become a baby. Fed by his mother, protected by his father, raised in a home. You realize what a self-existing, always present God gets born and becomes an infant that needs total care. Someone has to take care of him. That's the beginning of him coming to die on the cross for our sins. Now come over to chapter 6 of Exodus. Well, I'll start in verse 1. It says, then the Lord, and this is just before he starts battling Pharaoh for the deliverance of Israel, the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. Not only is he going to let you go, he's going to throw you out. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. I appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. So I'm going to make myself known to you, not just as God Almighty, I'm going to make myself known to you as Jehovah God. Now, they knew his name was Jehovah back in the book of Genesis. You can read that. But they never experienced all the dealings, like Abraham, he never had a kid, right? And God appeared to him and said, I'm the Almighty God. You're going to have a kid next year. And he did. But what Israel is going to experience here is deliverance. God is going to show them, I am Jehovah. Jehovah means deliverer, savior. They never saw deliverance like you're about to see deliverance. I'm going to plague Egypt, and Pharaoh's going to actually throw you out of the land. And you're going to know me in a way that you didn't know me before. You're going to know me as the deliverer, as the savior. Who's the savior of the world? Jesus Christ is. But in order to become our Savior, he had to come into this world as a human being and die on the cross. And then him already was and is God in the sense that he is the creator and the judge. And yet, as God, creator and judge, what did he do when he became a man? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why would a judge, who's the creator and judge, die on a cross? Well, if he had sins, he deserves the judgment. But see, the creator God died as the criminal because he died in our place, and as the judge, he poured out God the Father pours out on God the Son the judgment of our sin, the penalty of our sin, and Jesus Christ, who is God, creator and judge, is judged with our sins. He had to become a man to do that. Now, the other things in the seven things, I'll just tell them because it'd be nice to look at these verses. But there's four terms that are used theologically that when you think about the form of God that you ought to think about. The first is omnipotent. We have it here because he says, I was known to them as Almighty God. Omnipotent means all-powerful. It's amazing. You read in the Psalms how he spoke and it was. I mean, that's powerful. Nebuchadnezzar, when God judged Israel and allowed a Gentile to conquer his people, the nation of Israel, it went to that guy's head. And God drove him crazy out into the wilderness until he learned a lesson. And then he brought him back in his senses. And he starts professing that there is a God who's above all. He rules in the kingdoms of men. And all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar realized that he's not God, even though he thought ruling the world made him God. He realized there's a God of heaven. And he acknowledges God as the omnipotent God, the almighty God. But then there's omniscience. Omniscience means all-knowing. God knows everything. There's a verse, Psalms 139, David says, God knows my thoughts afar off. In other words, God knows what you're going to think tomorrow before you think it. Now that's really knowing, doesn't it? Nothing can happen that he doesn't know because he knows everything before it even happens. He's all-knowing. That's how God is. Even when you take that in the mind of Jesus Christ, what he did to become a human being, confining himself not only in a body, but having to learn how to talk. A baby, he couldn't run, right? He had to learn how to walk, talk. He had to study his Bible. But he was, prior to that, he was in the form of God. He was omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. See, that's the thing that I most get a hold of. Is in the form of God, where was he? Well, God is above all, through all, and in you all, right? Jesus Christ was in that form when he was in a spirit. He was everywhere present. But you know, when he became a man and walked around the streets of Jerusalem, that's the only place he was. That's where I start seeing constricted. You know, you get a little claustrophobic, you know, when you realize you're confined. Jesus Christ, who was omnipresent, takes on the form of a human being stuck in one place at one time in a body. That's where even David says, you know, if I'm down in hell, you're there. If I'm up there, you know. Anyhow, so he's all in the present. Here's where we can kind of conclude this. There's another term called omnisapient. Come to 1 Corinthians. Got to close with this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Most people don't talk about omnisapient. I might even be not pronouncing it right. I don't know. But see, there's a difference between being all having all knowledge and being all wise. Sometimes you need to read Proverbs chapter 8 because it talks about that there was this one eye wisdom dwell with God. And it talks about how he was always with God. And this person who's called wisdom was there when God created. He was there before God created, but he came forth of God. Well, that's Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the very personified wisdom of God. When we say all wise, see, Satan in his beauty, his wisdom was corrupted. He thought in his wisdom that he could be like God and that he could rule this universe. And then God in his wisdom had a different plan of dealing with Satan. And when you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, first look at verse 24. Verse 23 says, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but unto us which are saved, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and what else? The wisdom of God. Through Jesus Christ is the power of God to save us, right? Now think about that. Because as an all-powerful God, God could just speak the world into existence, and it existed, right? Could God just speak your salvation and it happen? There's only one way to save you. Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But he couldn't just speak it. He had to become a man and die on the cross for our sins, to save us from our sins. So Christ is the power of God, and he's also the wisdom of God. So this person who's always been with God, Jesus Christ is the manifest image of the wisdom of God. Look at verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Well, I look at that verse and I realize I could see Satan understanding that the foolishness of God, if there was such thing as God being foolish, his most foolish point is wiser than men. But if there's anything, and there's not, but if there's anything that could be called foolish about God, it's wiser than Satan. Because look over in verse 6. It says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Chapter 2, verse 6. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. God in his wisdom to conquer Satan, God actually became something less than Satan, didn't he? Jesus Christ lowered himself. He didn't become an angel. He stepped all the way down to be a human being. And then as a human being, in his weakness and in the rejection, he was crucified. Satan thinks, what a fool he is. Then the resurrection takes place. And God says, I beat you by becoming something less than you and becoming weak and die. I became the Savior. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he gained victory over sin, over the grave, over hell, over Satan's kingdom, where he can offer all mankind salvation. But just like his power, he spoke the world into existence, but to save you, he had to die on the cross. The wisdom of God was so wise that he became weak in order to bring salvation and not only save us, but to defeat the forces of Satan. The very foolishness of God is wiser than even Satan himself. All that, when Jesus Christ became a man, that we know what he accomplished. And praise the Lord that he accomplished our salvation. We're going to go from this point, now that we understand that he was in that form, we'll now start talking about him becoming in the form of a man. But even still, it's always good to know why he did that before we get there. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the truth of your words so that we might understand you, even some things about your nature and your being. But boy, you're not only your power and your knowledge, your presence, but your wisdom. And we thank you that it's all manifested to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And Father, we do exalt his name and acknowledge him as the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who loved us and died for us. And we thank you for giving us such a wonderful Savior and the plan of salvation that shows your brilliance and worthiness to be worshiped, praised, and to rule. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.